Your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Turn there to chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Again, good to see all of you this morning. May the Lord bless you and encourage you today through the Word of God as we study it and preach through it this morning. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We'll begin reading there in our text. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then if you would look in verse number 15, our text uses the analogy of a race. Talking about the Christian life is like that of a race, but really a marathon. Not a sprint, but a marathon. One that would require patience, and one that would require endurance, because you'll be facing resistance. And our text also warns us of a very serious trap that can be our undoing and must be overcome if you're going to run your race, and if you're going to stay on course, and if you're going to finish your race. You must overcome this. And the Bible says in verse number 15, the word looking is used. He says, looking diligently, lest any man, so any of us can fall into this trap as we run our race. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It appears to me that it warns us of a very serious trap that all of us are going to have to get through in order to run our race and finish our course. I don't think anybody in here wants to be known as a quitter and or as a failure when we stand before the Lord. And so the Bible makes it very clear here that bitterness, once it takes root, will trouble you and will defile those around you. Have you ever observed what you might call a biker, bicycle marathon, where they'll have, literally hundreds of bikers that'll be racing over a long trek, and occasionally you'll see them kind of getting around a curve, and there'll be 20 or 30 bicycles, kind of jamming, trying to make their way around a curve, and one guy makes a mistake. And because he makes a mistake, then there's about 20 bicycles that are laying on the side of the road with everybody kind of busted up and out of the race. Well, whether you realize it or not, you have an influence and you have impact and you cast a shadow upon people in your life. And when you get a root of bitterness and it gets in you, not only will it hurt you, but also it will hurt those who are around you. And you will hinder them also in running their race. And so the scriptures make it very clear that you and I have to be very careful about this trap that is on this course. Proverbs 25:26 says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." If you're a child of God and people know that you're a Christian, they're going to hold you to a little bit higher standard than other people that they know. Oh, yeah, he goes to that church. Oh, yeah, he professes to be one of those people called a Christian. And they will watch you. They will observe you. And if you're a Christian who has developed a root of bitterness, that individual is going to see that and sense that and feel that about your life. And whereas they should be going to you to get a fresh drink of water, instead of getting a fresh a drink of fresh water. They're getting some salty water out of the fountain where God has placed you. Now, the Bible says in verse number 15 that there is a root. But no root exists without first there's been a seed planted. And in that soil, somewhere in your heart, has been a seed planted in your life. Now, that usually means an event has occurred. Something has happened in your life. As far as I know, no one gets off of this round ball of dirt and water without some scars and without having to go around some traps that have been laid for them. The Bible refers to them as the wiles of the devil. But I do want you to understand something here, that there's some things that's happened to all of us. There's not one of us in here, especially if we're, I'm going to say up in years, but according to what Brother Ron Raff has told us in some of the schools that he's preached in, the number one area that the young people were struggling with was the area of bitterness. And when a young person gets a bitterness in their heart, they develop a distaste for the things of God and for the things of the church. I mean, you get a bitter taste in your mouth, and really it just seems like nothing tastes good anymore. Nothing tastes sweet anymore. And even though you say, hey, would you come listen to Brother Altopper? Would you come and listen to Brother Farley? Would you come to listen to Brother Roger? It doesn't matter who is doing the preaching if you've got a bad taste in your mouth for the Word of God and for church in general. And so all of us are going to deal with some things in our lives. This is a couple of things I've noticed about people. About men, we are men we have egos. And our ego is something that God has given us. We are driven to succeed. And we are driven to conquer. We are driven to overcome and to be successful. A woman, the Bible refers to her as being a creature of emotion and one of great passion and feelings. And so usually something will happen in those areas. And if you're not careful, you will allow a seed to fall down into your heart. And if you don't get it out, it'll begin to grow. And it'll develop a root, and it's very difficult. As a matter of fact, I was moving a water line just this week, and as I was digging me a little trench to move that water line, there was a big root that had come way off from a tree way over there, and I had to take an axe and just to chop that root out of there, because once a root gets down there and begins to grow, it's hard to get out. And so the scripture here makes it very clear, this thing about the root. Let me ask you this. Now, here's where some of the seeds sometimes fall. Maybe you have been betrayed. Now, the words that I'm going to use are very significant and very harmful and very hurtful if it has happened to you. If it hasn't happened to you, you may just say, okay, go on to something else. But if you've ever experienced betrayal, this can happen between men, this can happen between a husband and a wife. But it will lay a seed. And if you don't get rid of that seed, you'll develop a root of bitterness. When you are rejected, or you feel that you're being rejected, when you suffer failure, when Peter failed the Lord that day when he was being crucified, or about to be crucified, the Bible says he went out and he wept how? Bitterly. Because he had failed the Lord. And you know what? If you are an egotistical man, and we all are, failure does not taste good to us. And we fail our families, we fail ourselves, we fail the Lord. Sometimes we have a more difficult time forgiving ourselves than the Lord forgiving us in some areas of our lives. When an injustice occurs, when abuse occurs, I think maybe that I can take abuse better upon myself than if someone were to abuse one of my children. or abuse my wife or abuse a church member. I can handle a little bit better and forgive you quicker if it was on me than if it was with somebody that I love and care about. Has anybody ever sued you? Have you ever had to deal with a lawsuit where someone has accused you of something that you're not guilty of and slandered your name and hurt you financially? Men want to be successful financially. And when someone on purpose sets them back, lies about them, or connives and deceives them, or betrays them, or lies in order to get their money, it's very difficult to get past that, especially if it cripples you for a lifetime, especially if it hurts you and your family real bad. Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever felt the teeth of slander? Where that you try to walk right, do right, live right, be right, and somebody just absolutely lies about your character and your integrity. A man of integrity cares about his integrity. But there's not a whole lot you can do sometimes when somebody simply lies about it. How about if somebody shows you partiality or impartiality to you or your family? How about a divorce? That's a very serious thing to go through and to overcome. How about have you ever had a premature death in your family that you felt was not fair? And of course you think it's not fair. We all feel that way. But we expect death when we're 70 or 80. But it's when we lose somebody that is in their youth, it's very difficult to overcome that. Not impossible, but difficult. Maybe you lost a mate prematurely. Maybe you are suffering from a disease and it is hindering you. And you're not able to be the person that you dream that you one day would be because of that disease. If you get discouraged about your health and you really kind of have fairly good health, but you're always feeling sorry for yourself, I encourage you to go down to the medical center and spend a few days down there in the cancer area and some of the other places. And I think it might encourage you just a little bit to see really how well off that you are in some areas of your life. And maybe you've just been plain old disappointed. I've told our young people, and I'll tell you young people again, I thank God for the young people that get up here and they sing from their hearts. I love to hear young folks sing unto the Lord. I like to hear anybody sing unto the Lord. But it's a real blessing to watch young people play the instruments and to watch them sing and to watch them have that light in their eyes and that joy upon their face. And yet I know in my own heart that they have not yet gone through. They haven't run very far down their race path yet. And I know that eventually they're going to face something that is going to be of a great disappointment to them. And when those disappointments come, it then tells me how much faith do you really have in the Lord. A lot of us have got a lot of props under us. And the reason why that we're faithful and because of why we do some of the things we do, because we haven't faced that time of great disappointment. But every child of God, at some level, in some point, you're going to be disappointed. It may be in a person, it may be in yourself, it may be in what somebody's done to you or somebody that you love. But you're going to be disappointed. Can you get past that? Are you going to get bitter about it? Are you going to let a seed dwell in you and develop a root in your heart? Here's something else I've noticed about this, is that a lot of this happens in a family arena. As I study the scriptures, when I look for bitterness in the scriptures, I was shocked at how much of it occurs in the family arena. When I say the family arena, I'm talking about brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, fathers and sons, in-laws. And I want you to think about Cain and Abel, the first brothers on the planet. I want you to think about Jacob and Esau. Jacob wanted to kill, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. I mean, he was after him. Just like Cain was after Abel. Joseph and his brothers, they were bitter toward Joseph because of the partiality that their father had shown toward him, and it really wasn't Joseph's fault in those areas. Rachel and Leah, Absalom and Amnon. Now, Absalom, I think, had a reason to be angry with Amnon because of what he did to his sister. He took care of it of himself, but he also got bitter at his dad because his dad didn't take care of what was going on in the house. And so it developed a real serious root of bitterness between Absalom and Amnon, who he killed later, Absalom and David, his father, whom he rebelled against and overthrew. And then there's that Ahithophel. Some of you probably don't know who he is. Ahithophel was a man that developed a root of bitterness, and over a period of years, it became his undoing. Ahithophel was the counselor of David. And his counsel was like the voice of the Lord. And he was a friend of David. But as years went by, Ahithophel got bitter at David because he saw what David did to his granddaughter. Ahithophel saw David take his granddaughter, Bathsheba, away from her husband. And then they conceived a child. And I'm sure Ahithophel did not know all the details of why Uriah died in battle, but I think he was suspicious that he died at that time. And so as time went by, Ahithophel made a plan that he would hurt David. Listen to me. When you get a root of bitterness in your heart, you have to go on living. But in the back of your mind, you wait for the opportunity to hurt the person that you hate and have malice toward and that you resent. Or you're envious and you're jealous of, and when you're given the opportunity to do them damage, you will take advantage of that. Not that you would pick up a gun or a knife, but if you can hurt them and see to it that they do not advance or that they do not succeed, you take advantage of that. If it takes nothing but a word to undo their progress, you will say it. If there's anything that you can do to keep them from moving forward, you take advantage of that. And Ahithophel had the chance to give counsel to Absalom to overthrow David, and his counsel would have worked, but it was rejected. And as a result, Ahithophel knew that when David came back on the throne, that, hey, I'm dead meat. And so he went back and got his house in order, and then he took his own life. And that was because of a root of bitterness. And I know of some people who have never forgiven. Listen, do you know Ahithophel could not forgive whom God had forgiven? God forgave David. Ahithophel could not forgive who God had forgiven. And when you get a root in your heart of bitterness, I know of some folks. This is real life stuff who have held on to that root of bitterness because of betrayal or unfaithfulness. I know of one particular person who held on to that for over 30 years. And eventually, to get even and to hurt the person that had betrayed them, took their own life to hurt them because of the bitterness that was in their heart. And I'm telling you that bitterness is a very serious trap. And if you've ever been hurt real bad, if you've ever been really disappointed, you know, I try not to dwell on, I have to really research some things back in over the 40 years that I've been in the ministry, because I've tried to let that stuff go. And I've had to think back over some things and say, well, if God hadn't helped me, that's where this would have been. If God hadn't given me grace here, that's where this would have developed. But I've tried to let those things go because I don't want to get knocked out of the race. Amen. I don't want to lose and get off course. Amen. I want to stay on the path. Yes. And so I've got to watch for this. And so when you see this, you'll see the fruit of bitterness. It'll come. When you got the root, you'll see the fruit. When somebody is malicious and hateful and critical and caustic and constantly negative, jealous, envious, spiteful, cynical to the extreme, an unhappy person, and sometimes you can even see it upon their countenance, a hard face. Naomi had a hard face. When she left, she did not look the way she did when she came back. And the Bible says they looked at her and said, "Hey, is that Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." She lost her husband and she had lost her sons. And I'm saying that it affects your countenance. It dries up your bone. It affects your health. Bitterness, once it gets into your heart. And so it happens so much in the family arena, it's amazing. And it leaks out sometimes into the church. But I do want you to look with me in our text, because I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, though I'm speaking on the downside of this. But how can I win this battle? And is it possible? When you see an older saint that still has a skip in their step and a song in their heart and joy upon their face, you say, "Well, man, they look like they've had a pretty good life." No, they have learned to overcome and to win the battle over bitterness and to keep going. It's not that they haven't been stabbed and cut and wounded. It is the fact that they've learned how to get past some of those things. All right? And listen, you won't be able to do it by yourself. You're going to have to call 911, but the emergency center is a little bit higher than it is on the planet. Okay? You're going to have to go a little bit higher. All right? Now look in Hebrews with me, and I want to show you something here. Now, so you're in Hebrews 12. If you look over just a couple of pages in your Bible to James chapter number 3. Now, how can I win this battle? How can I win this battle? And it will be a battle, and it will come from time to time. And it will, I say there's one trap, it may be several in your lifetime that you'll have to deal with. I don't know. But in James chapter number 3, you'll notice it says this, verse number 10. Now here's how you win this battle. Now, first of all, I want to use the word admit. Admit. Can you admit that you have a problem in your heart with bitterness? Are you still in denial? Are you like the little preacher's son who, "Dad, he heard a noise in the kitchen and he went in there and there was his son. He'd been in the refrigerator. He'd gotten out the jelly and the peanut butter and made him a sandwich. And he had the evidence all over his face. But he had put the stuff back up and he said, 'Son, what have you been doing?' And he said, 'Nothing, Dad, nothing, nothing.' But the evidence was all over his face. And I think that we don't realize sometimes, because we don't want to admit it, we think we're stronger than this. But look at James 3. Look in verse 10. Look at this. He said, out of the same mouth, one of the first places that bitterness leaks out is the mouth. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and what kind of water? Bitter. You know, you may be the lightning rod of somebody else's bitterness. You may not be the cause of it, but you may be the recipient of it. Verse 12 says this, it says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? What's the obvious answer? No. Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Listen to the way that you talk to people. I'm not saying you don't have a bad day once in a while. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about consistently. Now look in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The evidence is there. The evidence. If a name is brought up, and immediately your tongue becomes like a knife. Or if a person advances and you hear about it, you immediately begin to insinuate that the only reason that they were able to be successful, and you begin to undermine that person's reputation. Look what he says. He said, don't lie. Lie not against the truth. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. What brings confusion in a family? What brings confusion in a church assembly? It only takes one or two folks that got a bitter spirit about them to begin to infect those around them. And so it's important that you not be that person. Look over in James 4. The first word is admit. The second word is submit. Look in chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See, the Lord knows us. He says, and the only thing that can help you with this is grace from God. He said, but he giveth more grace. Whatever kind of trouble I'm struggling with, there's more grace. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now there's the word submit. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If you're a bitter teenager, I want to encourage you to admit it to God. Submit yourself unto the Lord. You're never going to understand the ways of God, nor will you be able to comprehend the wickedness of man. But you don't have to let it ruin you and harm you and knock you out of your race that God has called you to. Now you're in James. Would you turn couple more pages over to 1 Peter chapter number 2? Now, I want you to think about what we read in Hebrews. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Not take a look, but rather to resort with confidence and expectation to receive something from him, and looking unto him, continuing to look unto him. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look there with me in verse number 21. The third word, the first one is admit. The second one is submit. And the third one is commit. Look what he says here in 1 Peter 2. And look in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Run your course like Jesus ran his course. Commit yourself to the will of God. Commit yourself to the will of God, trusting that God is in ultimate control. All right, and he says in verse 22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But look what it says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God's keeping a record of the people and the person who has or is hurting you. And God in his own time will judge them righteously. You must commit yourself. And had Ahithophel committed himself to God, then he would have seen how the sword did not leave David's house. that David suffered greatly for his sinful actions. But it wasn't enough for him. And sometimes we got to have our own pound of flesh rather than letting God do his work. Now you'll notice over in chapter number 4, would you please look in verse number 10. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It's not verse number 10, but it is in verse 19. It says this, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God," if you're trying to do right, but something has happened, as far as you know, you're not the cause, but things are happening or has happened. Evil men will do evil things to you. Your company that you work for probably could care less if you drop dead tomorrow. They'd replace you if they had the opportunity. But you cannot get bitter about these people. Sinners are going to act like sinners. That's what they do. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Yes. Now I want you to go back to Hebrews 12. And I'm going to help you. If you listen carefully to this, I'm telling you what I'm telling you will work. It'll work. You're going to have to deal with some bitterness from time to time in your heart. Matter of fact, one of the messages that I've been working on for several weeks is about the home. One of them where it specifically says, "Husbands, be not bitter against your wives." And it also talks about how that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath or discouragement. Those are evidences of bitterness. A lot of wives are bitter at their husbands. A lot of husbands are bitter at their wives. A lot of sons are bitter at their fathers. Ought not be so. That's not the norm. Doesn't have to be that way. But I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 12. I've determined in my heart that I'm not going to let you determine what I am. I'm not going to let your behavior, your attitude, and your spirit determine who and what I am and who and what I do and how I live. I'm running my race. I'm staying focused. But I'll tell you what, man, it doesn't mean that you don't feel things. Okay? Look in Hebrews 12 with me, please. And I want to wrap this up. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. Boy, I want to hope the Holy Spirit will implant this into your heart. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you think He's good for eternal life? Let me ask you this. Do you think He's good for earthly life? Well, let's look. Look in Hebrews 12. Now again, verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto who?" Unto Jesus. Look in verse 15. Looking how? Diligently. Looking diligently. So I ask you this question. Number 1, did you look to Him for salvation? John 3 says, Jesus used the illustration that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that story in the Old Testament? When all of Israel was being bit by poisonous serpents and they were fire serpents and they were dying. And the Lord said, "Moses, I want you to put this serpent upon a pole, and if they will just simply look, they will live." They had to look in that direction. It was so simple. But if they would look toward that, they would be healed. So it is when you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to be your Savior. I am looking unto Jesus for my atonement, to be my substitute, to be my righteousness, to be the propitiation for my sins. I believe that, and I am looking unto Him. If I die today and stand before God and God says, "Roger, why should I let you into heaven?" I would say, because I am looking unto Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. And I believe that what He did for me on the cross was sufficient to satisfy your demands for righteousness. I have none of my own. I think about that songwriter who said, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed." He said, "I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out." He said, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. He said, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. So I'm looking unto him for my salvation. I do. Let me ask you this. Do you look to him for your restoration? Now that you've been born again, have you sinned since you've been saved? Have you failed the Lord in any area of your flesh since you have been born again? And how then were you restored back to fellowship? Well, the Mormons would tell you, purchase some of their holy underwear. Wear it under your clothes for the blessings and prosperity of God and to stay in fellowship with the Lord. I'm serious, just white long johns. But a Mormons are to wear those under their clothes in order to have a good relationship with God. A Catholic must do penance, Hail Marys, Our Fathers. But for me, when I fail, I look unto Jesus. The Bible says, my little children, I would that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I fail, I look to Jesus. I look to him when I got saved. I look to him now to keep me clean and to forgive me. Well, how about now that I'm running this race? And the Bible says here, look at this. Because this path that you're taking has got three major hurdles for you to overcome. That's one of the reasons why I never ran track. I love sports. I love basketball, football, softball, baseball, golf. You just name it. I like it. It's competitive. I love it. But don't ask me to run a race. Don't ask me to jump over a hurdle. I can see myself landing flat on my face trying to jump over a hurdle. Really, I can. I'm not fast, but I don't quit. And I'm not the fastest guy in this room when it comes to serving God, but I'm not a quitter, and I want to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are three major hurdles here, and he's helped me over these hurdles. He'll help you too. You'll notice in let's look in verse number two. Because you're going to need grace from the Lord to be able to heal up and keep going. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to need grace from God to heal up and keep going. Sometimes it's the path that God has you on where you will need help. Look, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Was that the Lord Jesus Christ's path, Brother Craig? Was that the Father's will for him? It was. But he had to endure it. He had to endure, and sometimes the will of God is a hard place that you're going to have to endure. But the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his knee in the garden and cried unto his Father, and angels visited him and strengthened him in his spirit. And God's not going to leave you nor forsake you in those hard places. He just won't do that. He loves you, especially when you're following his path. And so sometimes it's the path. You remember when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt? One of the very first places they ran into was a place where there was some water for that crowd, and that water was bitter. They began to cry unto God, and the only thing that could make that water taste better was if they cut a tree down and laid that particular tree down in that water. And that tree is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only thing that can make bitter water taste better. He's the only one, because you're in his will. Now look in verse 3. Sometimes it's the people that are in the path that you're going to have to get past. That's right. You're going to have to learn sometimes to let some people go and move on in your life. Look in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's people who opposed him, who got in his way. And sometimes people are well-meaning. Because even Peter himself said, Lord, no, you're not going to the cross. And the Lord looked at him and said, get thou behind me, Satan. Be careful of the counsel and advice that you get. You don't want to get off path. You don't want to get off your path. I think about Nehemiah, that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who opposed that man of God helping the people of God. If you're a child of God and you're trying to serve the Lord here, there'll always be sometimes somebody in your path that's trying to keep you from accomplishing what God has gifted you to do to help this church and to help other people that God brings into your life. You're going to have to get past some people who are unbelieving. They really don't believe. They got a Bible and say, yeah, I believe the King James Bible, but they don't believe what's between the covers. And they're unethical. And they are unreasonable. You are going to run into some people that are just simply unreasonable. You got to get past them. I think about over my past. I think about a few men that I've had to, they were hurdles, and I had to overcome them to keep going. And they hurt me. But I've determined in my life that I'm not going to stop right there. I'm going to ask God to heal me, and I'm going to ask God to give me grace to go on. And sometimes, this things that you're going to go through, sometimes it's the path God's chosen, sometimes it's the people in the path you're going to have to overcome. Let that person go. Whoever it is that you've got down in your heart, let that person go. Give it over to God. God will judge that situation righteously. Don't become what they are. Don't let them poison your water. Don't let them poison your fountain. Don't let them get you off of your race. And sometimes God allows these things to happen for your own personal development. Look in chapter 13, verse 21, and I'm through. Give me just a few more moments and I'm done. This is so important. Chapter 13, verse 21 says, have confidence in your heavenly Father because he's able to perfect you. Look in verse 21. He make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You think the Lord could have just cut off Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem's head so that Nehemiah didn't have to struggle with that? He could have. Do you think the Lord could have stopped those folks from lying about Daniel and cast him in the lion's den? He could have. Don't you think that he could have dealt with Joseph's brothers, what they did to him, how cruel that was, how that for decades Joseph had been, really just absent of his father's presence and his brothers, and yet Joseph was developed by those hard places. Because he wouldn't quit. And he didn't give up. And he didn't get bitter. And he didn't demand from God to understand why. Because sometimes God's just not going to tell you why. Why are people act the way they do? Why people say some of the things they say? Why? What have I done? And the Bible says here, in Hebrews 12. Now this is very important that you see this. Look in verse 7. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. This will be maybe for one or two folks here this morning that you really want to serve the Lord. But here's what you need for God to really use you the way you want to be used. You need to be converted. You say, well, what do you mean? Brother Roger, I'm saved. I'm serving the Lord. When I got saved, I got converted. Well, I know what you mean by that. But you know what Jesus told Peter? He said, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And he said, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And what Peter needed, because he was so impulsive and prideful, he said, hey, I know these other guys will probably leave you in the lurch. He said, but I'll tell you what, I'll be with you. I'll stick with you. I'll be there. And Peter was one of those guys that was zealous, impulsive. He loved the Lord. He did. He was passionate, and he wanted to serve God. But yet there was so much energy there that was fleshly and not spiritual. He couldn't perceive really what God's will was. When Jesus told him, he said, I got to go to the cross and die, but I'll get up the third day. Peter only heard what he wanted to hear. He only heard the fact that they were going to rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. He didn't hear the fact that Jesus was going to the cross and was going to die and get up the third day. That kind of just went right over his head. And when he heard it, he said, no! And sometimes you and I have to understand this, that your mind doesn't work like God's mind. Your ways are not His ways. And what the Lord is looking for is somebody who is not so self-sufficient and so prideful and so confident in themselves that the Lord has to convert you so that you depend. And listen, Peter fell. And the Bible says he fell miserably and he wept bitterly. But on the other side of the resurrection, the Lord let him know, son, I still love you. And I knew this would happen. I told you it was going to happen. I know you. He said, but I love you. And I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to use you on the day of Pentecost, because now you are ready. And I'm just saying that sometimes God will bring you through some hard places, bring you to your knees, break your heart. And on the other side of that, He will let you know that He loves you and He wants to use you. And now you're not so impulsive. Now you're not so strong-willed and self-willed. Now you're sensitive and tender. Lord, what do you want me to do? God, I'm counting. And that's why I'm just saying that sometimes these things happen. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4, and let's close with this thought. Hebrews chapter 4, and look with me, please. And verse number 14. I don't know what all of you have been through in your life, and some of it has been cruel, unjust, unrighteous, unfair. That's usually where the roots of bitterness develop. I need grace from God to overcome it, because I'd like to hurt some people sometimes. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wanted to hurt somebody for hurting you or hurting your children or hurting your family or somebody hurting your business or somebody hurting your church? I'd like to hurt them. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Look what it says here. Now listen, again, we're talking about looking unto Jesus. My ultimate goal this morning, you look, I know that you look to Him as your Savior. I know that you look to Him as your advocate. But how about Him being the one that now gives you grace to heal your heart so that you can stay in the race and keep your joy and keep your strength and press on for God? Look what He says here in verse number 14. Seeing, I like that word seeing. That means you're looking. If you're seeing, you're looking. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. It doesn't say seven steps of how to overcome bitterness. It says looking unto Jesus. It says, let us hold fast our profession. Now look at this, verse 15. For we, the child of God, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That is a double negative, which means a positive statement. It means that He is touched by our feelings. And He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. So, I know how great He is. All right? Now, what do I do? The Bible says in verse 16, let us therefore come how? That's right. Teenager, that's not being brassy. That's coming with confidence. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Of need. Boy, tell you what, when something happens like that, you need grace. Grace to forgive. Grace not to think about them or that situation. Grace to not want revenge. Grace to not want their undoing. grace to be able to keep my eyes upon the Lord and to keep doing the will of God so that my mouth is a fountain of fresh water. So that when you bump into me, when you bump into Brother Roger Hoots, he's not a bitter preacher. And when somebody bumps into you, that you're not a bitter old man or a bitter old woman, or you're not a bitter teenager that's angry at God. Because ultimately, that's who you're angry at. And the Lord says, God, I can't do this. I need you to heal me. I'm like the leper. I can't heal myself, and there's no medicine for this. And what it comes down to is what we read in the book of James. It is humbling ourselves before God. It is submitting myself to Him. And committing myself to His way, trusting Him, that God could have kept anything and everything that was not of my doing from happening to me. He could have pinched the head off of everybody that hurts me. But you need to let your biggest enemy drive you to the cross and bow your knee and look unto Jesus. Call upon Him. And be sincere about it and say, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to do my best to leave this here. And I ask you to help me with my thoughts, my heart, my attitude, and my spirit. I'm counting on you to help me. Amen. Please help me, Lord. I don't want to be like the world. I want to run my race and finish my course. And I want to do it with joy so that others around me could be refreshed. Amen. Let's stand together, please. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help that child of God who wants to be a fountain of fresh water. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody's kind of got knocked out of the race, Lord, I pray they would just get right back in it. Lord, help that teenager this morning that's struggling in their heart with bitterness toward their father or their mother or a sibling or someone even in the church. Father, I pray for that grandfather, like Ahithophel, that mother and dad, who feels like maybe their child has been slighted in some way and they harbor some bitterness and resentment in their hearts and it keeps them from worship and being usable. Lord, I pray they'd come to you. I pray, dear God, they'd just ask you for grace for another mile down the road. In Jesus' name, I pray. Their heads bowed. You obey the Lord.